pray. We pray that he does. We all need Jesus with us. And our scripture reading has to do with that. You need to look this one up this morning. This is not just a common one. This is a text that whole Bible studies are written on. This is a very intriguing Bible text. Read it with me this morning. This is a very good one. So there's going to be some explanation that she's going to give you, even on just this text alone. This is a very interesting Bible text. I could write a whole sermon on this, and guess what? I think Dina has. So this is a very good text. It comes from John 5:24. John 5:24, read it with me in any translation you have, because any translation, every translation on this text needs some explanation and referring to other texts. Have I intrigued you enough? I see you looking, and I'm glad to see that. And you want to leave it open to this, because Dina's going to work, or she's going to help us with this one this morning. This is very good. Jesus said, and this is straightforward, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." If we stop right there, the text is very easy, and you didn't even need to open your Bibles for it. But keep reading with me, and this is where we will pray for Dina in the Holy Spirit to come on her as she explains the rest of it. Because it says, "And will not be judged, but has passed from death to life." So she's going to explain that, and we're going to enjoy hearing that this morning. May God bless Dina as she preaches. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.
Well, Dennis, I'm going to have to say that you get to preach that sermon. I'm not doing it. It is a good verse with a lot of good stuff in it, but I just felt like that verse, you'll see, we will talk about it, but I'm going to let him preach the dig deep one. "I've got the dirt on so-and-so." Do you ever hear that? "I've got the dirt on them." This morning we're going to use that phrase on ourselves. I remember when we moved to the last place we lived up in Mossy Rock, Washington, we bought a 2.5-acre lot that had just been logged, and it was all mud and a mess. And we had neighbors, and we thought, you know, we don't want to leave this big hill of mud for our neighbors to be looking at. And we were anxious to get some grass seeds on there to hold on to that soil so it wouldn't go sliding down the hill, and to make it look a little better. So we bought a whole bunch of grass seed. And we bought one of those, we rented one of those things that you can push around, that the wheat goes like this and the seeds go everywhere. And it worked just fine. It worked great. But it was muddy clay soil. So you know what was happening to those wheels, right? They quit working. They quit working. So we put that aside, and I just took the bag, and I'd seen these pictures from this story we're going to look at this morning, with a bag of seeds and the sower grabbing those seeds and going, choom, choom. And so that's what I did. And those seeds, I would look real careful to see where they went, and I'd try to make sure they all landed in different spots. And they did, pretty much. I probably missed a few places. But as the grass began to grow, we discovered that there were some areas, even though I had seed there, it would come up, but not much. It was just a little teeny bit. And there were other areas where the grass grew fast and tall and thick. That was where the burn piles had been. If you know anything about logging in the Northwest, they'd had these huge burn piles, and so there was a lot of ash and stuff that made those seeds grow well. This morning we're going to look at the parable of the sower. Probably more rightly called the parable of the soil. This story that Jesus told us is so valuable. And that's why we're going to spend a little time. Let's pray first. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and the lessons that are there for us. Lord, we need those lessons in our hearts. And I pray that you will be with us this morning as we look at the Bible. For Jesus' sake, amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. This parable occurs in three different passages. And so you might want to stick a piece of paper or something in a couple of others in Mark 4 and Luke 8, because we'll look at those a couple times too, but it'll mostly out of Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And we're going to begin reading right there in chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. You've sat by a lake before. You can hear the ripples coming up beside the water coming, making little noises on the side there, you know. And such large crowds, verse 2, gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Have you ever sat in a boat? Especially if you're close to the shore. You can hear the little noises it makes up against the bottom of the boat. Just imagine that this morning. And here is Jesus sitting in that boat. And the people are all standing. That's just the opposite of this morning. I'm standing up here and you guys are sitting. Maybe the reverse would be better. You guys would stay awake. That might work. But this morning, it's not that way. And we're going to do it the way we're used to. You guys stay seated. Let's continue on. Verses 3 through 9. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed. You know, I just imagine he probably could see some farmers on the hill behind these people, sowing their seeds. Verse 4, as he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples and all of the people listening, they weren't used to hearing this. They were used to, in the synagogues, hearing the priests with all their high-sounding words and big philosophies and all of this. And here Jesus just sat and talked about the sower on the hill who was throwing out his seeds, and this was stuff they all knew. And they were sitting there, why is Jesus telling us this? What's the meaning behind all of this? And in Mark 4:14, it says, the farmer sows the word. Jesus began to explain it. And he said, the farmer sows the word. And you say, wait a second, I thought he was sowing seed. Yeah. Luke says it even more plainly. Luke's version tells us, the seed is the word of God. The word of God. Those of you who have attended for a little bit know that whenever I preach, sometimes I preach, for quite a while I was preaching a whole series on the book of John. And when you're pulling things from the book of John, you know right away that the word is Jesus, right? The word is Jesus. And that when we know Jesus, we know God, we know his character, we know more about him. And so, the word, which is this, yes, but this word helps us to know Jesus, and Jesus helps us to know God. That's what the book of John tells us. Our scripture reading for today was out of John chapter 5. And it's there where we see this same thing talked about. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, there's that word again, my word, and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over. He has crossed over from death to life. What a beautiful promise that is. And as we look at this parable today where we're talking about the seed being sown and that seed being the word, let's remember this, that the word helps us to know that we have that gift of eternal life, that promise that he has given to us. It should remind us of the cross and what happened to Jesus, how Jesus came and died guilty for my sins, for your sins, and that how that death on the cross is what makes it so that he can give us his robe of righteousness, his white, pure, dazzling robe of righteousness that covers me and gives me entrance into heaven, gives me that free gift of eternal life. What amazing love happened on the cross. And then we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that begins the process in us of growing more and more like him, growing like a seed grows. If a plant doesn't grow, we recognize that it's dying, right? If an infant, if you bring home your baby and that baby doesn't grow and start gaining weight, everybody gets concerned for the health of that little baby. If we don't grow and change as Christians, we should be concerned for our own spiritual health. We need to be growing in our lives. The sower sows the word. And the sower principally in this parable is Jesus. It's Jesus, we are told, who is the sower, who sows the seed. But we are his mouthpieces, right? We are his ambassadors. We've been told by him to tell others. And so we need to be sure that we are sowing the word, which is Jesus, and the good news of what he's done for us. We need to make sure that's what we're talking about when we speak with people. As the occasional preacher that I am, I constantly ask myself whenever I'm up here, am I preaching the word? Am I preaching Jesus Christ? Not my ideas, not suppositions about what I think might be a nice theory, not a Reader's Digest version, or talking about movies or stories, but preaching the word. That's what I want to do. That's what we need to be doing. As God's ambassador, do you sow the word? Do we know the word? Perhaps the most important question, do we know the Bible so that we can know the word, who is Jesus? We've got to know this book. It's got to be a part of our daily life. Listen to this amazing quote. Here is the great cause of mental weakness and inefficiency. Wow, mental weakness in turning from God's word to feed on the writings of uninspired men is what she says. But could we say, instead of that uninspired men part, could we say common books? TV, sports, movies, even social media, gaming. If those are the things that we're letting our mind dwell on, the mind, listen to this, the mind becomes dwarfed and cheapened. Our mind becomes smaller When we feed on those kinds of things, the common things of life, it's not brought in contact with deep, broad principles of eternal truth. The understanding, our minds, in other words, the understanding adapts itself to the comprehension of the things with which it is familiar. And in this devotion to finite things of this world, it is weakened. Its power is contracted. When something contracts, what happens? It gets smaller, right? It's the mind, the power of the mind is contracted when we let ourselves look and be distracted by the things of this world. And after a time, it becomes unable to expand. Wow. That's a mouthful that we need to take to heart. What is it that we're allowing our minds to focus on? Is it something that is allowing, is it this that is helping our minds to grow? Or are we allowing our minds to focus on things that is going to make our mind contract and be less? A friend wrote to me once saying that although she'd been a Christian all her life, she'd never read through the Bible. And so she had determined to read through her Bible. And she started to read through it. And pretty soon I started getting these emails. Wow, I never knew the Bible said that. Look at what I found here, and look what it says. And a few weeks later, here came another email with more like that. And when the year was over, she said to me, "Wow, that was so good. I'm going to do it again." And she started over the following year. And then you know what her emails were saying? Things like this. "Wow, I don't remember reading. I know I read this last year, but look, here it says this. And I remember reading this verse, and it says this and this and this. But I didn't see that part, the next piece." God's word is amazing, and it helps us to grow in such wonderful and fantastic ways if we will put our minds into the word. This parable that we looked at, we're going to keep looking at, tells us that the word is sown in soil. In soil. A few years ago, that same home where we put the seed on the hillside, we made our first garden. Jack built it for me, and then I planted. And it was the first garden we had ever attempted. After all, I was brought up as an evangelist's daughter in a trailer, going from town to town every 6 weeks, holding evangelistic meetings. We didn't grow any gardens. And then I married Jack, and we lived in an RV, and we went from town to town every 6 weeks. We didn't grow any gardens. We knew nothing about it. We had never done anything like that. This was a new experience. I learned a lot of things. I read a book that finally gave me courage to even try. And I learned that soil makes a difference. And it even gave me a recipe to make my own. And so I made my own. Put out a big tarp, threw a whole bunch of good compost on there, different kinds of compost. They told me exactly what I needed to be sure was in there. And then I threw some peat moss on there. And then I threw some vermiculite on there. And then I took the corners of the tarp and pulled it up all around and mixed it up good in there, and then put it inside my raised boxes. And boy, that soil was beautiful, soft. You could put your hand in there and do like this, and it just was so soft. Friable is the fancy word. In what condition is the soil of your hearts? How do we respond to the message of Jesus? Is it soft, ready to receive the word, to receive the seed? That was Jesus' main concern with this parable. How do we respond to the message of Jesus? How did Jesus explain the parable to the disciples? That's what we want to take a look at now. So again, back to your Bibles. Now we're Matthew 13, verse 18. Matthew 13, verse 18. And Jesus began to explain to the disciples what this parable meant. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. Pathway hearers. Hard-hearted, can we say? They're uninvolved, not really focused, not really paying attention. The paths are hardened because of overuse. And when our hearts become a highway for the traffic of the world, they get hard. They're no longer ready. If we're absorbed in ourselves and our needs and our worries and our things and our hobbies or whatever, if that's what takes all of our time, then we don't have a heart that is soft for God's word. We can't respond as we should. Do we just come to church once a week and sit here, half tuned in, hearing something the preacher says, and then mind's moving on to something else? And then, oh, yeah, the preacher again. But my mind starts going somewhere else. Is that what's going on in our minds and our hearts? I remember, again, when I read that book about gardening, the author made a big deal about once you've got all this nice, soft soil and you put it in your raised bed, he said, don't step on it. Don't step on the soil. It'll mash it down and make it hard for the seeds to grow. And so you had to carefully walk all around and not step on the soil. If you have tilled gardens and made a garden that's in the ground, you know that what you do every year is you dig it up. You loosen it up, right? And sometimes if it needs it, you amend it. You put compost and good things in there to help things grow. But you keep it soft. And that's what we need to be doing with our hearts. And then Jesus said that because it was hard along the sides of the pathway, that the seed just sat on top of the soil, and the birds of the air came and snatched the seeds away. You think about that, because this is a metaphor for our hearts. You think about that because you come to church to listen to a message, and you listen, but if your heart is hardened, then that seed lands and nothing is going on there. Where is all of this happening? In church. That means that the devil is right here, right now, doing his best to snatch up seeds, to make it so you don't listen, to distract you, to make you think about other stuff, to make it so that you're not listening to what the word is saying. It happens in two ways. The first way is Satan distracting us, and we're sitting there listening to the sermon, and pretty soon, whew, it's hot in here, and the eyes get a little heavy. Or you look across the room and, boy, you know, I heard something about that person. I wonder if they're still doing that. Or you start thinking about something that's back at home that you need to be doing, and pretty soon your mind is off there. Satan does that inside our brains. That's our own issue with the Satan, and we just need to make an agreement with God that Satan isn't going to have the power to do that. That God is going to come into our heart and keep us focused on what's going on. Another way that Satan does it is to use us as tools to distract other people. You know, get up and walk around the church I hate it when, as sound booth coordinator, I have to walk around. I hate that, but sometimes it happens. But, you know, if you're just willy-nilly walking around, or if you're leaning over and to somebody next to you, or making little noises, things like that can distract people, and they're no longer paying attention. Are we allowing ourselves to become a tool of the devil to distract other people so that they are unable to focus on the message? I remember when I heard this sermon as a little girl, because my dad used to preach this sermon. And I would hear this sermon, and I would say to myself, I don't want to be a crow. I don't want to be the crow that comes and takes away the seed. And I would sit there quiet as a mouse, not wiggling. At least that was the goal, because I was little. And I don't remember if my mom said that to me or if I just thought of it myself, but I do remember clearly thinking to myself, I don't want to be a crow and take away that seed for somebody else. I don't want to distract them. And that's the goal that we all ought to have, to be out of the way, to let God work. I don't want to, by my words or my actions, distract people from hearing God's words. I don't want to aid and abet, to use a different phrase, the work of the devil in messing up people's lives. I'm suggesting, let's always be a blessing. Let's do the best that we can to encourage other people, even the older members, maybe especially the older members, need encouragement. Let's do all we can to be an encouragement to them. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but encourage one another daily. I like that. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That sound familiar? Those words are parallel to what we're reading right now from the parable of the sower. Sometimes we don't get hardened, and we don't want that. We want to encourage one another so that we don't get hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Going on, Matthew 13, now verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Oh, well then, people shouldn't come into the church fast. Is that what it's saying? I don't think so. You think in the Bible even of examples, and Ellen White refers to the example of Matthew, who as soon as he received the call, immediately got up and went with Jesus. And I think also of Peter and Andrew. At once they left their nets. And James and John, the Bible says immediately they left the boat. So quickly responding to Jesus, that's not the problem. Responding with joy isn't the problem. That's the other thing that's mentioned there. No, it's not wrong to be happy when you accept Jesus. That's a good thing. So responding quickly and responding with joy, those things are good. The problem lies in not recognizing that to follow the Lamb means giving up this world and the habits that we may have cherished. Rocky place hearers have a superficial, on the surface, shallow religion. If you study a little bit about the area where Jesus was and where they were talking, where that those sowers were sowing their seed, they had a lot of rock. I have wondered, I wish I knew more about the geology and gardening here, but I got a feeling that might be the same thing here. But at any rate, there was a lot of rock with just a thin layer of soil on top of it. And if you threw seeds on it, yeah, a few seeds would sprout and grow. But just like the Bible says, as soon as the sun came out, it would begin to wilt and die off. So we need to be ready to put the roots down deep. That's what this piece is saying. We can't have a superficial, shallow religion, easily distracted by the rocks in our life. My dad told the story of growing up on Whidbey Island up in Washington State. It's a large island off the coast there. And he was on a farm. They were poor. It was during the Depression. And we went up there and saw it with him a few years back, and it was amazing how much of it was still standing. The house was still there, and the field was still the way that he remembered it, because the field had a lot of rocks in it, And he, as a young boy, his dad would send him out with his brothers to pick up those rocks and get them out of the field so they could plant their crops. So they would pick up their rocks and drag them on a stone boat over to a corner of the yard, of the field, where there was a pit, I shouldn't say a pit, a shallow area that was filled with quicksand. And they could just dump those rocks there. And they would dump those rocks there, go back and get more, dump those rocks there. And then next year they'd have to do it all over again. My dad said he and his brothers speculated that maybe the rocks were going down in the quicksand and coming up in the field. I don't know. I'm sure that wasn't what was happening. But at any rate, that's how we feel sometimes with our own sins and problems. We get rid of them and they just keep sprouting back and coming back again when we don't want them. Deep, we need deep roots, and those deep roots help us to nourish, and deep roots in the Word of God, knowing the Bible, helps us to be able to have a strong root. Stony ground hearers kind of get to feeling like they can just make it on their own. It's superficial. Oh, I'll come to church. I'll take care of this. I'll do that. And I'll sit in church and I'll listen to things once in a while and sing a few good songs and go eat some potluck. And then everything will be fine and dandy. But if we haven't grown some deep roots in God's Word, we don't have what it takes to withstand the persecution. Did you notice what it said? The persecution comes because of the Word. And that's an important thing for us to recognize. That's going to come. It's coming now a little, and it's going to get worse and worse. We need to be ready for it. We need to make sure we are leaning on the Lord's strength and have our roots deep in that soil so that the Lord's strength can keep us going in every way. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the Word, he quickly falls away. Luke says it's a time of testing. The hot summer sun is good if a plant has good roots. In the Northwest, I had some really lovely tomato plants. They were beautiful. But in the Northwest, sunshine comes hard. And my tomato plants needed sunshine because they weren't making tomatoes. Well, they were making little green ones that didn't turn red. And we needed some more sunshine. You need sunshine for your growth. But if you only have shallow roots, the hot sun is going to make them die. You can't stick a plant in the ground once a week at church and hope it's going to grow, and then take it out and set it aside, and then stick it back in the ground on Sabbath morning again. You're not going to grow that way. You've got to have roots all week long, studying God's Word, learning more and more about Him. And that's what we need in order to grow. We need, again, those roots to help us to grow. It's easy to start saying, well, I know I need to change. I need to grow a little bit in this or in that. Yeah, I'm not, you know, I struggle with patience a little bit. That's a popular one to say because somehow it's an okay sin. Everybody struggles with it. And so we say, well, I need to get better with my patience. But then do we just go on with our life and forget about doing anything about it? We need to be born again, anew. We need to be changed. Changed. And willing for God to change us. Going on to the next one, verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Thorny places, the divided heart. The story is told from World War II. You know, in World War II, I've often wondered, and when I was preparing this sermon, I looked it up so I could find out. And the reason that they made and did victory gardens was because all of the crops were being used to feed the army. And their whole system had been disrupted of growing your own food and so forth. That was messed up. And all of these army troops needed food to eat, so the crops were being requisitioned and taken to feed the troops. And now the crops weren't being sold in the stores, and there was nothing in the stores. And so people went home and started planting their own gardens. And this was the way that individual people could help with a war effort. Have a victory garden, they called it. Grow your own food. And so everybody grew their own food, even people who, like me, knew absolutely nothing about it. And so they started making a little garden plot and growing their food. And the story is told of one city slicker who did his best, grew his plants, and they started coming up, and he was all excited, and then he started looking and saying, he went and talked to his neighbor and said, "Hey, how do I tell what's weeds and what's the plant?" And his neighbor said, "Oh, just cut them all down, and the ones that come back, those are the weeds." It works. It works. I learned a lot about weeds on our land in Washington, and I mentioned it was 2.5 acres. It was big. We had fun. We had a blast making that beautiful. But I learned a lot about them. And one of the things was that when you pull a weed, you better make sure you get the whole root. If it breaks off, that weed is coming back. And so we spent a lot of time. We worked hard to get those weeds out by the roots. And if you say that you're gaining victory over sin, but you're only giving a half-hearted tug on that weed, that sin is going to keep coming back. This kind of goes to what I was saying about patience. If we're only half-heartedly working towards getting those things weeded out, they're going to come back. Luke's version says that it is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this world, and they do not mature. The plants do not mature. So let's look at those three things that Luke named, all right? First of all, the cares of this world. We all have cares. Worries, let's use that word. Things that bring us worry and that burden us down, that are hard on our daily life. We all have those things. And sometimes it has to do with food and shelter. Other times it's other things. Sometimes it's personal relationships, loved ones we care about. And we have to work, as Paul says, for food and shelter. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul says, he's talking about himself. No, I'm sorry, not in this one. Verse 11, he says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone." So the Bible is clear that we need to work and take care of ourselves. So being free from the cares of the world doesn't mean to just throw up our hands and let somebody else take care of us. We have to work. The Bible says that. But here's the key. Do we pour all of our life energy into growing things, growing our lives? And maybe those things turn into the very thorns that can distract us from spending time with God? Is all of our energy going into making sure I've got a house, making sure I've got food, making sure I've got the latest toys, making sure I've got everything I want, and therefore we're not spending time with God? Where are we spending our energy? Even gospel workers, and I'm not talking necessarily just about preachers. Many of you are gospel workers. I've seen how hard you work to work with people. Even gospel workers can get so caught up in working hard to help others that they have no time to spend with God. That's one of the main avenues that Satan uses to get to gospel workers, is to distract them so much with the work, that they don't spend time with the Bible and with Him. Sometimes our cares that we get distracted with have to do with loved ones that we're worried about. My favorite Bible verse is 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares about you. He knows what you're going through. Leave it in His hands. He knows what's going on in your life. Lean on Him. And then the second thing that Luke mentions is riches. Riches. That can get to both poor and rich people. Did you know that? I've seen poor people longing so much for just a little more money so that they could have a little bit nicer shelter and a little bit more food. And that gets to them that way. Rich and money can get to them that way. I've seen rich people, on the other hand, who have a little trouble with being proud of their richness. And we need to realize that riches affect both poor and rich. And it can drag us away and distract us away from spending time with Him. I like Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. And I think we studied this in Sabbath school recently. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. We've got to remember that. No matter what we have, everything comes from Him. He is the one who has given us what we've got and who makes it so that we can have what we have. And I went and closed Matthew. I've got to get back to Matthew. Hang on. Okay. All right. And then the third thing that is mentioned by Luke is pleasures of this world. Pleasures of this world. Do you know that some weeds can be downright pretty? They can. I remember again when we moved to that lot in Washington, I saw this little plant that kind of looked like a clover. And I thought, boy, that's pretty. And I thought, I'll just let it grow. I won't leave it. I won't do anything with it. I'll just leave it there. And it wasn't until it started to bear seed that I realized how bad this thing was. Because I went to pull the weed up. It started looking not so pretty. Went to pull it up, and little seeds went popping everywhere. Chunk, chunk, chunk. And, you know, in my head, wow, look at all those seeds that planting more weeds. So I tried to smother the thing and do like this. And they would sneak out and they would hit myself in the eye with those seeds. That was a mean little plant. I don't know the name of it. I called it a jumper. And another weed we saw that looked beautiful, about a knee-high, soft, fuzzy-looking thing along the side of the road. I thought, I wouldn't mind having a little of that. And then one day, they started to grow up in my ground cover. And so I don't want it there. So I went to pull it, and it just broke off in my hand, all these little segments. It was called horsetail up there. Some of you may know what it was. But it would break off in all these little segments. You couldn't pull those weeds. It was impossible. They didn't take well to any kind of poison either. They were a mess. So weeds that can look pretty can be a problem. I like this quote. The more the desire for pleasure is indulged, the stronger it becomes. The interest is more and more absorbed in amusement until they come to look upon it as the great object of life. You think about the things you enjoy, the pleasures of this world that you enjoy. They may be innocent, may be absolutely nothing wrong with them. But are they absorbing your time so much that you no longer have time to spend with God? Books, gadgets, techie stuff, good clean movies that you watch with your spouse or your family. Some of these things are okay by themselves, but they can draw us away from God if they take up all our time. They can keep us from growing. And does the time spent on something that seems innocent, does that time deaden our ability to listen to the Holy Spirit, to read and enjoy God's Word? So, the summary so far, we've learned about pathway hearers who are uninvolved, got a hard heart, and Satan's crows can pick away the seeds. We've heard about weedy place hearers, stony ground hearers, sorry, they came next. Stony ground hearers with shallow soil and no root. They haven't really gotten to know God and His Word. And then the weedy place hearers, distracted by the world and letting the things of the world fill their lives. Notice that all these things are attitudes. They can be changed. Our attitude can be changed. You don't have to just say, well, I'm a stony ground hearer, I guess I'm not going to make it. No, that can change. God can change it. We need to come to Him and ask Him to help us to grow. Notice that the skill of the sower and the quality of the seed, those things didn't change. In all the different types of soil, those things didn't change. The hard path, the stony ground, the thorny ground, they don't have to stay that way. It can all change. The garden of the heart needs to be cultivated, dug up, made soft, maybe some good compost put in there. What is the dirt? Here's the question. What is the dirt on the soil of your heart? Does it need work? Do you need to soften it up? More open to God? More open to learning more of Him? Having an attitude that takes in the Word, holds on to it, puts down roots, and starts growing? Not letting distractions happen? That's where we need to make sure our hearts are going. Our prayer should be like David in Psalm 51 when he said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's what we need, a good heart. One of the alternate titles I had was a good heart or good soil. But I want you to look and give yourself the dirt on your own soil. What can I do to improve the soil of my heart? Merely to hear or to read the Word is not enough. He who desires to be profited by Scriptures must meditate upon the truth that has been presented to him. Christ's Objects Lesson. In fact, read Christ's Object Lesson on this parable. It's fantastic. Luke said, by perseverance, a crop is produced. And that Greek word for perseverance means just that. That's a good translation. Standing fast, enduring. Steadfastness, holding out. All of these are good translations. The idea is that we should stand firm in our resolve to understand, to have an understanding mind open to God. We should think about and pray about what we have heard, what we have read in God's Word, what we studied in Sabbath school. And by the way, if you're missing Sabbath school, you're missing good things. You need to come at 9:30. What we've heard at church, the things that we've heard at church, we need to be here and opening our hearts and our word and our minds to what God has to give to us and asking Him to till up the soil of our hearts and make us soft and open to growth. So perseverance, patience, some translations say patience there. Patience implies just kind of waiting, you know, sitting back, waiting. Perseverance implies action. Being persistent towards the goal that I have. And what is that goal? What is that goal for you? For me, I want to have a soft heart, a pliable heart, a friable heart, if you're going to use the soil analogy, that's soft and ready to receive God's seed. That's what I want. Let the closing song today be something that is touching your heart. As I looked over the words to this song, I was amazed with how beautifully they fit with the sermon. Nothing Between, page 322. Let's sing this song and let it be our prayer and our goal.
Please stand.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials. Though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Dear Father, nothing between, Lord, but we need help with that. We can't just determine it on our own. We need You to help us to clear the way, to soften the soil, even give us some compost and trials of life if needed, to help us to be able to grow. We don't want to just die doing nothing. We want to grow. Help us to do that, Lord. That's our prayer. Be with us as we go throughout this week. Help us to open Your word, to know more of You. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you.
Marie.